That lines the British ruling Conservative Party enters another leadership race following the resignation of Prime Minister Liz Truss amid turmoil and government economic plans. A U.S. judge sentences Steve Bannon, a senior aide to former President Donald Trump, to 4 months in prison for refusing to testify in a probe into the Capitol attack. Mourners call for justice following the killing of yet another Palestinian teenager during an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour, Conservative British lawmakers are declaring who they're backing to become the party leader and next prime minister after Liz Truss's resignation left the position up for grabs. So far, former Prime Minister Boris Johnson and his former finance minister Rishi Sunak are leading the race with the most backing from MPs. Many British politicians doubt that Johnson will receive the 100 nominations he needs from lawmakers to run for the position. They're citing a lack of confidence in Johnson as his recent premiership was blighted with scandals and allegations of misconduct. Penny Mordaunt, who is popular with party members, is the only one to formally declare her candidacy for Tory leadership. So far, Liz Truss quit on Thursday after only 6 weeks in office. There were growing calls for her to resign over a host of issues, including her controversial economic package. Steve Bannon, a top aide to former U.S. President Donald Trump, is sentenced to 4 months in jail for refusing to testify in a probe into last year's Capitol riot. A U.S. district judge allowed him to remain free while he fights his appeal. Bannon was also fined $6,500. The congressional probe into the attack on the Capitol is looking into Trump's efforts to overturn the 2020 election, despite knowing that he had lost the vote. Trump supporters attacked the Capitol building when Congress was certifying President Joe Biden's victory. The attack left several people dead. Bannon also faces money laundering and conspiracy charges for allegedly deceiving donors into giving money to help build Trump's promised wall along the U.S.-Mexico border. If convicted of those charges, he would be sentenced up to 15 years in prison. Where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. On this segment of News Review, leaders of the European Union have expressed their increasing concern about economic dependency on China despite lacking a unified stance.
The discussion showed that we are witnessing quite an acceleration of trends and tensions. It was very clear from the Congress that we've seen that President Xi is continuing to reinforcing the very assertive and self-reliant course China has taken.
The EU chief added that Beijing is continuing its mission to establish its dominance in East Asia and its influence globally. She also warned of the close ties between China and Russia amid the war in Ukraine. Von der Leyen noted that the EU has learned its lesson after the chaos caused by its reliance on Russian energy and urged EU leaders to stay vigilant about their reliance on China. Meanwhile, EU leaders are seeking to avoid outright confrontation with Beijing.
We also think that we need to be able to engage with China on global issues. Climate change, health are obvious examples that illustrate that. On these subjects, we want to engage with China. It's therefore a debate that showed a very clear desire not to be naive, but also not to be in a logic of systematic confrontation.
Michel said the EU is seeking a balance in economic relations with China. French President Emmanuel Macron also said that the bloc needs to rethink its trade dialogue with China. Macron called for a more even playing field between the two commercial powerhouses. German Chancellor Olaf Scholz said that a government delegation will visit China next month. Leaders made the remarks during talks held in Brussels, where they discussed many other issues, including offering more aid to Ukraine. The EU has struggled to fashion a cohesive stance toward China because of differing economic interests of its members. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have our correspondent Jerome Hughes, who's with us from Brussels. Also, we have Professor at University of San Francisco, Stephen Roddy, who's with us from San Francisco. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Jerome. Walk us through what was discussed in this meeting, specifically focusing on China among European leaders.
That's right. Well, the first day of it, Thursday and Friday, this was a two-day EU leader summit. The first day was all about energy, but certainly today, Friday, on the second day, it was about opening a new front against China. Iran was mentioned quite a lot as well. And, you know, I was interviewing one commentator, a political commentator, who's been observing the EU for many years earlier. And the point was made that, you know, as the EU keeps talking about trying to become more autonomous and independent, it's basically trying to get rid of Russia's energy, trying to cut out China, dependency on China. And what does that mean? It means that it's moving closer and closer to the United States. So that basically, in one sense, it has been criticized in the past for following Washington's lead on everything. But now, actually, that's becoming more clear. And it's intensifying because of this this goal of completely taking away Russia, completely taking away China. And don't forget, the EU was set up as a peace project initially. That was the idea. But now it's just becoming like one big bloc that is just associated with the United States and nowhere else. And, you know, this phrase you talked about, we talked about this, you know, a more assertive China. This is a phrase that we kept hearing for so many years about Russia, a more assertive Russia. And this is a phrase we kept hearing again at this summit, a more assertive China. And also we heard as well that Iran was dragged into it as well, claims of human rights abuses and claims of supplying drones to Russia for combat in Ukraine. But when we know that all the details surrounding those claims are very spurious and vehemently also contested, even at the level of the United Nations. And of course, again, the commentator I was speaking to made the point that, you know, this is, although these claims are very much contested and spurious, the EU goes ahead and on Thursday placed new sanctions on Iran, whereas at the same time, we see in other conflict areas where there's clear and unambiguous breaches of fundamental human rights and breaches of international law, for example, in the occupied territories with respect to Palestine, the EU just completely turns a blind eye. So actually, out of all of this, the EU isn't looking very great. It's looking very dependent on the United States. Energy prices are going through the roof because we're importing huge amounts of liquefied natural gas from the US, which is very expensive. Citizens are paying for that. Ordinary citizens are paying for that. Inflation, interest rates going through the roof. And all the while, all we hear is against Russia, against China, against Iran, pro-United States. And actually, it's the ordinary people who are really suffering.
Stephen Roddy, give us your opinion about Europe's concerns with regards to China. The EU says it wants a balance in economic relations with Beijing. French president, for his part, Emmanuel Macron, said the bloc needs to rethink its trade dialogue with China. Help us better understand the stance the EU has right now with regards to China.
Well, I have to agree with your previous commentator that the rhetoric coming out of Europe is very discouraging from the perspective of those of us in the U.S. who are working hard to change policies here. As you know, Representative Pelosi, who represents my district in Congress and is the Speaker of our House of Representatives, visited Taiwan at the beginning of August, which marked a major turning point, unfortunately, toward even greater tension and even possible military confrontation. We're working very hard here, the peace community in California and the U.S. as a whole, to try to dial back all of the moves that are being made across the U.S. and unfortunately now increasingly with Europe to confront China militarily. And we'd like to, our hope is that Europe will reject the kind of rhetoric and actual policies that are emanating primarily from Washington. But unfortunately, Even in spite of the attempt to tone it down a bit, Europe's rhetoric is just a slightly milder version, I think, of what we're hearing in Washington. So the same things are happening here in terms of the escalation and the economic impacts of both the confrontation with China and the support for the Ukraine in the war with Russia. So what we need now more than anything else is collaboration across all of the different political divides that unfortunately are being exacerbated in large part by the kind of messianic rhetoric in favor of Western values that we're hearing from both Europe and the US.
So would you say that in this regard, the EU is basically following the lead of the United States with its tensions regarding China? And also, why isn't there a more cohesive stance among the EU members when it comes to Beijing?
I'm not probably qualified to say what exactly is going on among the individual members and between the individual members of the EU. But certainly there is greater interest, I think, in certain countries in improving ties with China, or at least in maintaining the kind of cooperation that has been developing through the Belt and Road Initiative and through other economic developments of the last decade or so. So yes, I'm sure there's a certain amount of disagreement, which probably is because we're dealing with independent states, even if they are part of the Union, perhaps a bit more difficult to reconcile with the more bellicose rhetoric that is coming out of certain capitals in Europe. I don't know to what extent they're collaborating and cooperating, that is the U.S. and the EU. It seems to me that much of this is happening through NATO, since NATO is now apparently developing a Pacific wing that, or a kind of arm that is extending far beyond the Atlantic region, the North Atlantic region. Unfortunately, that's having a terrible effect in the Pacific, in the Pacific states, the Oceania, and all across the so-called Asia Pacific, as all sorts of military arrangements and new, or at least re-strengthened military ties are developing across all, to greater or lesser extents, aimed at China. So from the perspective of the people that I'm working with here, we would like to see Europe really develop an independent line and to see the world not so much through the lens of quote-unquote European values, Western values. That's a very Eurocentric and very ethnocentric position to take. And I think Europe can benefit by taking a much broader view and looking at the whole situation across the world and particularly across Eurasia in a new light.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Jerome Hughes, our correspondent, joining us from Brussels, and thanks to Professor Stephen Roddy joining us from San Francisco. With that brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review, but do stay tuned. There's plenty more to come. A funeral has been held for the 19-year-old Palestinian who lost his life during an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Mourners condemned Israeli crimes and called for justice. Salah Bariki died after being shot in the neck as Israeli forces stormed Jenin in the early hours of Friday. Three other Palestinians were also wounded during the raid. In reaction, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas stressed that the raids won't undermine Palestinians' determination to liberate all of Palestine. Hamas also pledged that it won't let the Palestinians' blood to be spilled in vain. For months, the Israeli military has been conducting a brutal campaign to quash growing resistance in Jenin, killing dozens of Palestinians during its raids. The latest victim brings to 124 the number of Palestinians killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank this year. Iran's foreign ministry says sanctions on Iranian media make Western mantras of freedom of expression and the right to access information ring hollow. Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani made the comments in reaction to Canadian sanctions on Iranian outlets, including Press TV, says the sanctions are a violation of the Iranian nation's fundamental right to make its voice and opinion heard across the world. Kanani said Canada and its Western allies believe that Iranians have no right to express their opinion while enduring economic sanctions. He pointed out that Canada has a history of apartheid behavior, as evidenced by the discovery of mass graves of indigenous children there. And now Kanani stressed Canada has turned to media apartheid. Political commentator Arnold August believes Canada follows U.S. policies when it comes to Iran and many other countries.
The Canadian government, over the last few years, with regards to many countries, but specifically with regards to Iran, they simply use the U.S. State Department and White House talking points against Iran. So that is the pretext, that is so-called repression of women in Iran. Interesting, coming from a country, Canada, a colonial settler state that is now famous throughout the world for having committed and still commits genocide against the native peoples in our country, they are in a position, a moral position, to judge Iran with regards to the question of human rights. I mean, it is basically a regime change effort pushed forward by the United States and Canada, unfortunately, as a very close and faithful ally of the United States, is following through on it by adding these sanctions.
Tehran says the claims of Western countries to support Iranian women are not sincere and in good faith, stressing that Iranian women do not need guardians.
Iranian women are smart, well-educated, dedicated, and patriotic and or aware of their rights. They also understand how to engage with the government in a peaceful and constructive manner in order to advance their rights. Therefore, we advise those Western states that they are not required to act as guardians or caretakers of Iranian women or speak on their behalf.
Zahra Ershedi was speaking at a UN Security Council meeting on women, peace and security. She criticized some Western countries for what she called baseless allegations against the Islamic Republic under the pretext of supporting Iranian women.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Massive protests and strikes of French people against rising living costs was just partly covered in Western media, especially the French news outlets. However, some world media websites reported these demonstrations elaborately. In this regard, we have taken a look at some of the world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. NPR reported, thousands of protesters, including France's newly crowned Nobel Literature laureate, piled into the streets of Paris recently in a show of anger against the bite of rising prices and cranking up pressure on the government of President Emmanuel Macron. The March for Wage Increases and Other Demands was organized by left-wing opponents of Macron and lit the fuse on what promises to be an uncomfortable week for his centrist government. Transport strikes called for Tuesday threatened to dovetail with wage strikes that have already hobbled fuel refineries and depots, sparking chronic gasoline shortages that are fraying nerves among millions of workers and other motorists dependent on their vehicles, with giant lines forming at gas stations. Macron's government is also on the defensive in Parliament, where it lost its majority in legislative elections in June. That is making it much harder for his centrist alliance to implement his domestic agenda against strengthened opponents, and parliamentary discussion of the government's budget plan for next year is proving particularly difficult. In a firebrand speech to the Paris March, far-left leader Jean-Luc Mélenchon charged that Macron is fried and that his leadership is plunging France into chaos. Mélenchon predicted that Macron's ministers would have to ram the budget through Parliament's lower house without giving lawmakers a vote, a controversial prospect that provoked loud boos from the crowd. Organizers claimed that more than 140,000 protesters marched. Paris police said they didn't have an immediate estimate for the size of the dense, flag-waving crowd that filled the squares and the streets. There were a few outbreaks of vandalism on the margins, with garbage bins set on fire and bank machines smashed. Riot police kept order. Demonstrating at Mélenchon's side was French author Annie Ernaux, who won the Nobel Prize for Literature this year. Mélenchon, twice beaten by Macron in presidential elections, declared the protest an immense success. Organizers called it a march against the high cost of living and climate inaction. As well as calling for massive investment against the climate crisis, they also demanded emergency measures against high prices, including freezes in the cost of energy, essential goods and rents, and for greater taxation of windfall profits. Lawmaker Christophe Bex of the left-wing party France Insoumise, or France Unbowed, called the march a demonstration of strength to show that another world is finally possible if we are all together and all united. Another marcher, retired railway worker Eric Duar, said, "What we want is for everyone to live decently with the purchasing power they had before." Also, Tasnim News Agency wrote, the demonstration against the rising cost of living was called by left-wing political opposition and led by the head of the France Unbowed party, Jean-Luc Mélenchon, Al Jazeera reported. It was a show of anger against the bite of rising prices and to crank up the pressure on the government of Macron. Organizers called it a march against the high cost of living and climate inaction. As well as calling for massive investment against the climate crisis, they also demanded emergency measures against high prices, including freezes in the costs of energy, essential goods and rent, and for greater taxation of windfall profits by corporations. Some protesters wore yellow fluorescent vests, the symbol of often violent anti-government protests in 2018 that shook Macron's pro-business centrist government. Opponents of Macron are hoping to build on the momentum created by the refinery standoff that began at the end of September. Transporter strikes called for Tuesday threatened to dovetail with wage strikes that have already hobbled fuel refineries and depots, sparking chronic gasoline and shortages that are fraying nerves among millions of workers and other motorists dependent on their vehicles, with giant lines forming at petrol stations. Organizers said 140,000 people attended the recent rally. Police earlier predicted about 30,000 people would attend. Organizers claimed 140,000 people took part in the recent march, while authorities put the number at 30,000, according to media reports. Public sector workers such as teachers, nuclear workers, and railway workers are also expected to protest in response to calls from French unions. In recent days, the government of French President Emmanuel Macron has been working hard to find a solution to resolve oil refinery strikes in an attempt to return things to normal life. Earlier this week, Macron said the conflict must be resolved soon.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we examine and learn from the Quran with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. It's always nice having you here.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's pleasant to be here.
We're looking forward for all the things that we're going to learn today. We're on chapter 76 of the Quran, Al-Insan, or Man. And let's listen to verses 5 onwards from this chapter, and we'll be back for the discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. Bismillahir rahmanir raheeb.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ يَشْرَبُونَ مِنْ كَأْسٍ كَانَ مِزَاجُهَا كَافُورًا.
Indeed, the righteous will drink from a cup of wine whose mixture is of kafur.
عَيْنًا يَشْرَبُ بِهَا عِبَادُ اللَّهِ يُفَجِّرُونَهَا تَفْجِيرًا.
A spring of which the righteous servants of Allah will drink. They will make it gush forth in force and abundance.
يُوفُونَ بالنذر ويخافون يوما كان شره مستطيرا.
They are those who fulfill their vows and fear a day whose evil will be widespread.
ويطعمون الطعام على حبه مسكينا ويتيما وأسيرا.
And they give food in spite of love for it to the needy, the orphan, and the captive.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 5 onwards from chapter 76 of the Quran, Al-Insan, or Man. So, Brother Habib, we had a very interesting beginning here. We began this chapter with God reminding us of how unspecial we are. I mean, The world would be just fine without us. And then we were told that God gave us the tools to receive guidance, and He gave us guidance. And now it's our choice whether to be grateful to that guidance by accepting it or to be ungrateful to that guidance by going against it. And obviously the results of one will be heaven and the other would be hell. And God is here in verse 6 describing heaven, a fountain whereof drink the servants of God while they make it gush forth abundantly. It's a very pleasant idea in your mind if you think about it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking in the previous verse number 5, that they will be drinking with cups filled with wine. And this wine's smell is so good, it smells like kafur or camphor, which is pretty much, it has a strong smell. Kafur is the same thing that we put on the
dead.
The dead, right. You know, we have to put on the seven places where they do prostration. And it's also very beautiful. It has a pleasant scent to it. Mm-hmm. So this here is like an expression saying that their drinks are, not only do they taste good, but they smell good as well.
When you're saying wine, wine is haram here. Is it halal on the Day of Judgment?
We're in heaven. Habibi, we're in heaven. But of course, it's tahur, like how the verse will come up.
It's not an intoxicating.
It's not intoxicating. It doesn't have the harms that it has in this world. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, of course, in verse 6, عَيْنًا يَشْرَبُ بِهَا عِبَادُ اللَّهِ. There's this fountain. Don't think that this drink will finish. Mm-hmm. That the manufacturers will stop. Mm-hmm. It's an ayn. It's something that doesn't stop. It's an endless supply, an abundantly flowing spring. And this spring, you could put anywhere. You could drive anywhere. It could come and follow you as you wish, as you see.
It's not
particular delivery. It's coming to you. Mm-hmm. There's a saying available in the Sunni sources that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ali, in his palace or whatever you want to call it in the hereafter, he has a spring, and this spring goes to the houses of the different various prophets. So it flows, it starts from the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, then it flows to the rest of the prophets' houses in heaven.
Oh, that's so nice. One of the most desirable things about heaven is being so closely connected to prophets and the imams and the righteous, being with them, spending time with them, or having a flow of spring from the Prophet's house. Just imagine that. Of course, that's in the other Prophet's house, but also, we can visit them.
At the end of the day, there's this, a couple of, supplications, for example, in Dua Kumail, Dua Abi Hamza Thumali. Even Imam Sajjad, alayhi salam, when he was standing in Kaaba, an authentic saying, when he was praying, he said, "Oh Allah, are you going to punish me? And I have love for you in my heart. And that if you put me in hell, if you punish me, you're going to be putting me with people I despise, I envy for your sake." Mm-hmm. And then in Dua Kumail we have, "You didn't put me with your awliya, with your companions." So it's something good, good-hearted people fall with good-hearted people. Yeah. That's the end of the day.
Thank you. It's very pleasant thinking about that. Inshallah, we'll be good enough for that. We're not done yet. We're just going to take a break. This discussion has just started. Don't go away.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Wa ajjil farajahum.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are looking at verses 5 onwards from chapter 76 of the Quran. Verse 7 appears to be describing the pious who will be in that heaven that we just described. They fulfill their vows and fear a day whose evil is widespread. Now, apparently there are some particular interpretations about this verse.
Yes, this verse, of course, there's this topic that I want to talk about. أَنَّ الْمَوْرِدْ أَنَّ الْوَارِدْ لَا يُخَصَّصَ الْمَوْرِدْ. Or the reason of revelation does not limit it to the reason of revelation. Mm-hmm. It could be a general, it becomes a general ruling. And we'll talk about that, inshallah ta'ala, hopefully after we talk about the reason of revelation of this verse. Mm-hmm. As stated in Sunni and Shia sources, the reason of this revelation is that Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, alayhum as-salam, got sick, fell into illness. So their illness was very strong. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to them and told them, take a vow, which is nidr. And
make a pledge.
Make a pledge. It could be translated into a pledge. And of course, a pledge is that you state this specific formula, right? And then that if this happens, I will do this. So Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, Fatima al-Zahra, and this is very beautiful, Fidda and Hassan al-Husayn. Fidda, of course, was the servant of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, and she was available during the attack on the house of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. So they made the vow that they will fast for 3 days. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He cured Al-Hasan al-Husayn, they started to vow. And of course, during that time, it's like you could say, during the lifespan of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, especially during the beginning of where Islam was becoming a concrete religion, a force to be reckoned with. And it's very beautiful. There's this book called Khatim al-Anbiya, or Khitam al-Anbiya, Sayyid Sa'id al-Hakim, the marja who recently passed away, very beautifully put about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi built the Islamic community. It's a very beautiful book, very nice. I advise people to read it. You understand, when you read the lifespan of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, they weren't a rich people. And that's a miracle by itself. The Prophet built the Islamic empire, I'm going to call it an empire. They built this Islamic state without that much wealth. With poverty, with a belief system. And that's a miracle by itself altogether, you know. Just thinking about it, you know. Your weaponry is limited, your food is limited, and everything is limited. Anyways, so they had only a few, they had food for like, for the day only. So the first day they fasted, they baked the bread and everything. The first person came to knock on their door, and I think that's for after the break. Yeah.
Okay, let's keep that for after the break. What happened when the person knocked on their door? Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 7 of chapter 76 of the Quran. Now, there's a reason of revelation for this particular verse, which is agreed upon both by the Shia school and the Sunni school. It happens that Imam Ali alayhi salam, Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Fidda, and Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam, they had fasted. They had baked some bread, and they were just about to break that fast when someone knocked on their door.
And the person that came on the door was a miskeen, was a poor man. And he asked for
food.
Charity, for food. So instead of them eating, they made this, you know, like, how do you put it, like self-sacrifice and gave the food to the man. They drank water. The next day, they fasted. An orphan knocked on their door. Same thing, asked for food, they gave them. Third day, a captive came over, knocked on the door, asked for food, they gave them. And then the day after, when they finished their fasting, the Prophet ﷺ came to the house of Ahlul Bayt, Ahlul Kisa alayhum as-salam, and saw Al-Hasan wal-Husayn's eyes were, from the hunger, you know, kind of drawn in. I think is a good translation. And he saw that the stomach of Lady Fatima alayhi salam was stuck to her back. And pretty much their situation was dire. So Allah, so he prayed for them. And what they received was the revelation of these verses and the promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought forward. You kept your promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you and promise you these heavens, these paradise, it's for you.
Says they fulfill their vows and fear a day whose evil is widespread. They fulfilled their vow for 3 days, even though they were hungry.
And that's two things. First of all, they did it with ikhlas, with pure intentions.
Complete
and
sincerity.
What is this pure intention? Fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the verse states, and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of them can be combined. This is a theological topic as well. We cannot go into this much details. For one who wants to review, can review the theology books out there. And the second thing is that's important to me, وَيُطْعَمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ. This ha عَلَى حُبِّهِ, the love of what? The love of Allah? No, the love of food. The meaning that they were in need of this food. Uh-huh. They, even though that they were in need of this food, they fed others.
They had a strong desire for the
exactly.
food.
لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will not receive reward unless you, or you not be doing good actions unless you give from what you love, mm-hmm. what you desire.
The highest level of good.
Yes,
actions.
And that's what Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam were.
Is this something that is also recommended for people to follow? I mean, if you have a vow for 3 days and you're going hungry, to give away your food. Or is this specifically for the awliya Allah, like Imam Ali?
It depends on the person, actually. This is my personal view on it. It depends on the person. We have this saying that Imam Sadiq alayhi as-salam was praying, and Imam Baqir saw him. Or it was Imam Sadiq and Imam Kadhim, but mostly it's Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he saw the Imam, you know, praying, and he was young. He said, "Take it slowly, take it easy." This really shows you that something in the hadha deen mateen, this religion is very
mature.
Yeah, and ughilu fihi birifq, you know, enter it slowly, gradually enter it, and that is why people are different statuses of belief. Some people, for me, it's too hard. I still haven't reached this high devotedness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Not at that level,
and people
yeah.
who, you know, throw themselves through this object when they're not ready will break. That mm-hmm. is why take it slowly. If you're capable of doing it, then do it.
So is the thing that we should always maintain is the wajibat, the obligations, and the haram, which are the
exactly. And there's also something
things.
Very important, that these three came to them and asked. It's not like they were searching for people to give mm-hmm. their food away.
All right.
Someone asked and they gave it back. You're
Thank
welcome.
You. It's always desirable to talk to you, and I always hate it when we have to say goodbye. But I'm afraid our time is limited, and if you miss this program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next episode and a lot of studying the Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
With IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
A team in Colorado has developed a two-step process that uses chemistry and then biology to break down a mix of the most common plastics that make it into recycling plants. Stay with us for an exclusive article in this regard published in Nature. Mixtures of plastics, usually a headache to recycle, have been broken down into useful smaller chemical ingredients in a two-step process, reported in Science on October 13th. The plastics problem facing the planet is exacerbated by the difficulty of recycling these robust materials. Although chemical methods exist to chop up their long polymer chains, these techniques have been difficult to implement at scale, partly because recycling needs to deal with mixtures of plastics. A team led by Greg Beckham, a chemical engineer at the U.S. National Renewable Energy Lab, NREL, in Golden, Colorado, has developed a two-step process that uses chemistry and then biology to break down a mix of the most common plastics that make it into recycling plants. High-density polyethylene, a soft plastic often found in food packaging, polystyrene, which includes styrofoam, and polyethylene terephthalate, a strong, lightweight plastic used to make drink bottles. Ning Yan, a chemist at the National University of Singapore, and one of the few researchers to have developed a system capable of that, said, "Only a few works have reported chemical recycling of plastic mixtures before. Combining chemical and biological pathways to convert plastic mixture is even more rare." The team first used a catalyzed oxygenation reaction with a cobalt or manganese-based catalyst to break down the tough polymer chains into oxygen-containing organic acid molecules. The process was inspired by a 2003 study led by Walter Partheimer, a chemist at chemicals company DuPont in Delaware, who used it to break down single plastics into chemicals such as benzoic acid and acetone. But Beckham wanted to turn the organic acid molecules into something more easily commoditized. To do that, the team turned to microbes, specifically the bacterium Pseudomonas putida, which can be engineered to use different small organic molecules as a source of carbon. Beckham says it's quite an interesting organism. The team engineered the microorganisms to consume the oxygenated organic molecules. that the researchers made from different plastics using their auto-oxidation reaction. The carbonyl acid from polyethylene and PET and benzoic acid from polystyrene. The bacteria produce two chemical ingredients that are each used to make high-quality performance-enhanced polymers, or biopolymers. Biology can take multiple carbon sources and funnel them into a single product, in this case, a molecule which can be used to make a highly biodegradable polymer, says Susanna Scott, a chemist at the University of California, Santa Barbara. The researchers developed their process using a mix of pure polymer pellets, but also tested it on mixed plastics found in everyday products. We purchased HDPE in the form of milk containers, PET from the vending machine outside my office in single-use beverage bottles, and then polystyrene or styrofoam cups, says Beckham. But scaling up the process is going to be a challenge, says co-author Shannon Stahl, a chemist at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. One issue is the temperature that auto-oxidation reaction is run at. At the moment, each plastic reacts best at a different temperature, and the one that the team uses for the mixture corresponds to the modest recalcitrant of the reactions. More fundamental chemistry is needed to work out exactly how this reaction works and improve the yields of the reactions, says Stahl. But Stahl adds that many companies already work with auto-oxidation processes to turn xylene into terephthalic acid, a PET precursor molecule. There is a lot of in-house knowledge built in, and if one or more of these companies would choose to explore this, I think they could offer a lot of technical know-how, Stahl says. Beckham says the team is working on an economic analysis and life cycle assessment of its process. Another problem will be to sell the smaller molecules that the bacteria produce because demand for those products is much smaller than the quantity of waste plastics, says Jan, scientist, adding, whether the process will be scaled up depends on economic competitiveness.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.